pleasant worshiping with you this morning. Really been looking forward to being with you this week. I'm glad that my wife Tracy is accompanying me on this trip. And we arrived yesterday by 5 o'clock. We are staying in West Coast. Really enjoyed the visit we were doing yesterday. Appreciate their hospitality. Not only do I look forward to getting to know them better this week, but all of you, I don't know you. I have met some of you, spent some time with you, even some of you on the golf course, and you visited over in South Georgia, big congregation for some of you have. We've been in meetings over there. But I'm going to say to you, if you have any questions about anything that I say, call me this morning, and you ask the course of this meeting, and please let me know if you have any questions. I'd be happy to visit with you as we open up to get you together. This morning, we're taking a very, very simple approach to things, and I'm not apologizing for taking a simple approach. And I believe that it is the simple things which need to be repeated from time to time, simple things we need to be reminded of every now and then. And I believe that we all need to hear these things. Older people have problems that are common to older people. Young people have problems common to young people. We all have our struggles and difficulties in life. And this morning I want to talk to you very simply about how to live. Just 8 things we can do that will help us to live right before God in our lives. And I would like to think that maybe someone here might jot down these 8 points, at least these 8 points, and put them on the refrigerator door, some prominent place where you'll see these points, and be reminded of them, and hopefully will help you to live your life. The first thing I want to mention, if we're going to live right, is to make up your mind to live right. Now, not only is that number one in my outline, that's the first thing we must do if we're going to live right before God, we've got to make up our mind to go and do it. That's the first thing we must do in order to do a lot of things that are difficult, like going on a diet and staying on one. And you know, it's not very hard to go on a diet. It is hard to stay on a diet, and I've proven that to myself many times. It's difficult to stay on a diet. And have you ever been indecisive in your mind about that kind of thing? And somebody puts your favorite dessert in front of you, and at first you say, well, no, I remember I'm on a diet. But then the next time, and it may be the very next day, somebody puts the dessert in front of you, and you say yes. And then maybe the next time, no, the next time, yes, and then no. You are wavering in your practice because you're wavering in your mind. And you've got to set your mind like concrete and say, all right, I'm doing it. You know, in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I can read of this firm resolve and determination to do what's right. In Joshua chapter 24, what we commonly refer to as Joshua's farewell address, he called upon the people to make choice. And in Joshua 24:15, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was Joshua's firm resolve. And you'll notice that he included his family in that decision. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever said anything like, well, I know that my spiritual life hasn't really been what it ought to be. And I guess I'll try to do better, and I guess I'll try to involve my wife and children more. I tell you, that's not what Joshua said. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God gave us will that we might exercise willpower. We need to exercise ours for good and make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord. God says, and I can find this term resolved not only in the Old Testament but also in the New. In Acts, the fourth chapter, the apostles were called and those who had the power to do harm to them, bodily harm, the authority. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, going through verse 20, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You see what they were concerned about? More than anything else. What is right in the sight of God? And then in verse 20, Peter said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter said, you know, it doesn't make any difference what you think of us. You can beat us up, you can bruise us up, you can throw us in the prison. But we're going to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Remember this. They continued to fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. So we read in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, the answer they gave in chapter 5 was essentially the same one they gave in chapter 4. They were not wavering in their practice because they were not wavering in their minds. They had their minds made up. You know, it may be that there's someone here. Like I said, I don't know. And there may be someone here this morning. You know, you're not feeling real good about yourself right now. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't like what you see. You have stumbled. You have fallen so many times, and sometimes it feels to you like it is useless for you to try to pick yourself up and move on. Well, I'll tell you, that can change. And it can change in a hurry. But here's the first step. You've got to make up your mind. You've got to make up your mind you're going to do what's right. But then, secondly, make up your mind to help others live right. First of all, you make up your mind you're going to live right. And then this will help you to live right. Make up your mind to help others live right. You know, for a good Bible example of someone who is willing to do that, we look to young Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul said, there are a number of men I could send to you, brethren, but I want to send Timothy to you, for I have no one like-minded. And something that set Timothy apart from some of the rest is this. He will sincerely, that is genuinely, care for your sake. Timothy is the kind of individual who is ready to apply what Paul taught Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul said, let me tell you about Timothy, whom I'm sending you. He has an interest in others. He sincerely cares for your sake. You know, someone who is really trying to help others get to heaven will probably make it himself. Because it stands to reason that if you're trying to help your co-workers, your classmates, relatives, friends, neighbors, get to heaven, then you're not going to be saying things and doing things in front of them that will cause you to have an unhealthy influence on them. But if you're trying to help them live right, if you're trying to help them get to heaven, then you're going to make sure that you are about doing things and saying things in front of them that will cause you to have a healthy influence on them. And that can't help but help you. If you're the ones we're talking about in this family, you and me, not them, but you and me, how can you live right? What can you do that will help you to live right? Make up your mind you're going to do it, but while you're at it, make up your mind that you will help other people live right. Be concerned about your influence. And then, thirdly, be realistic concerning your abilities. Now, I think another way of saying that is, we'll understand what it is that God expects of us. And if we can understand what it is that God expects of us, and if we will be realistic concerning our abilities, then I think that will help us to live right before God. The fact of the matter is that all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, and verse 8, and also verse 10, this was written to brethren, those who had already been baptized into Christ. And in writing to those people who had obeyed the gospel, he said, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Back to the matter is, they're all sin. Some, it seems, some even in the Lord's church, may be too hard on themselves. And they go around beating themselves up over the mistakes they made, over their sins. And what they need to do is they need to recognize their shortcomings and then just get on with the business of living right before God. Now, do not misunderstand what I just said when I said we need to recognize our shortcomings and weaknesses and then get on with the business of living right. I'm not encouraging what some people might call planned sin. And by planned sin, I'm talking about the idea of somebody says, well, after all, this is a weakness that I have, a shortcoming. And I know it's wrong, but it's something I really want to do. It's in violation of the will of God, but I really want to do it. It's a weakness I have. So I'll just go ahead and do it when I'll repent of it later. Well, the Bible doesn't encourage that. I don't encourage that. I'm encouraging what John was encouraging in 1 John 1, beginning with verse 5. When John said, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I'm encouraging that, and I want to tell you, we live that kind of life. What kind of life is talking about? Living a humble, penitent, prayerful life, making a sincere effort to obey God at all times. Another way of saying that is trying perfectly. How do we do that? We can all try, and we can all try perfectly. Another thing he's mentioned here is walking in the light. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. What do you mean to walk in the light? Well, look up here. Man, that's what I'm doing. All right, that's not a walk. that would suggest, in context of this passage, an isolated act in the life of the Christian. But we're not talking about a step. We're not talking about an isolated act in the life of a Christian. But we're talking about a Christian's life. Many times when you read the word walk in the New Testament, you could substitute the word live, and you have the idea. We must walk or live in the light of God's word. Walking has continuous action, continuously putting one foot in front of another. This is the way we live our lives day in and day out. Walking or living in the light of God's word, striving against sin. Or as we read now in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the first part of that verse, he said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, don't sin. Walk in the light. And as you're walking in the light of God's word, you're striving against sin. But then in those cases when you do sin, God says confession. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, and repentance is implied, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, right there is a promise in God's word that if we will comply with his terms of pardon, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we have complied with God's terms of pardon, then why do we need to go around beating ourselves up all the time over the fact that we're wrong again? If we comply with God's terms of pardon. If God can forgive us, well then why can't we forgive ourselves? Is there anybody here this morning who can do step number one? You see what I'm saying? Make up your mind, deliverance. Who can't try? Is there anybody here this morning who can't try and try perfectly? That's what God wants us to do. Well, be realistic to the things we're doing, understand what it is God expects of us, and that will help us to live right. And then this will help us to live right. Consider frequently the advantages of living right. We understand the reasons that will help us to live right. And when I think about the advantages of living right, I think about something I've already mentioned in this sermon. Seriously. Isn't there somebody here on this earth you really care about? You'd like to have a healthy influence on this person? That's one of the advantages of living right. Another advantage of living right is obtaining the approval of godly people, direct hand. You know, I've told my own children, I've told no other young people, that there are some people whose approval is just not worth having. You know, you don't need their approval. But if you're normal, and you are, it makes a difference to you what the right kind of people think about. The people you respect, and you want them to respect you. You know, it is within your power by the decisions you make in life to cause other people to be exceedingly proud. It's also within your power by the decisions you make by the way you live your life to cause other people to be very offended. Let me illustrate that with my thought. I've told people that I've had two dads. Let me tell you that. Here's the first. That first dad always went. He lived kind of out in the country there in Arkansas. And I remember, because I knew where he was, by the way. But we lived out there in the country, out there in the woods. And my dad had a funeral out there, made his own home birth. He drank a lot of it. Drunk, covers for sinful people. I grew up in a little town just a little bit south, about 20 miles south of Fort Smith, Arkansas. A Midland, population of 300. And so on Saturdays, my mother and father were going to Fort Smith for groceries. And when I was a little boy, they would take me with them. And my dad, on the way out of Fort Smith, every Saturday, he would have to stop at least 2 years. I don't know why. He'd have to stop at least 2 years. And he'd leave me, and he'd leave my mother out in the car. It made me feel how cold or how hot it was outside. He'd leave us in the car while he went inside and had a beer. One time, there was obviously a fire inside as we were waiting on him. We could hear the glass shattering, the chairs fastened against the wall. A couple of police cars pull up. Police are going in. They come out, beating men, hands up. They have blood all over them. We're waiting to see what my dad's going to look like. Sure enough, they bring my dad out, handcuffed. They put him in the police car and haul him off to jail. And I'm the little boy, and I'm watching. And then, one day when I was about 17 years old, my mother and I were getting dressed to go to a gospel meeting in Poco, Oklahoma, about 20 to 30 minutes away from Midland. And as we were getting dressed to go to that gospel meeting, I was 17, my dad would have been in his mid-50s. My dad said, "I think I'll go with you." And that was a real shock to me because Dad just couldn't do that. But he got dressed and went to the gospel meeting with us. And that night, during the song of invitation, he got up in the pew, walked to the front, made his confession of faith, was baptized in the crying for the remission of sin, lived for nearly 30 years after that, never drank another cup. Never uttered another curse word, faithful to the day they come. I tell you, that first dad that I described, I was so ashamed of him. I'm forgiven. I wish God forgave him. But I'm talking about when he was involved in that kind of lifestyle, I was crazy. But that second dad that I described, I was so proud of him and still am. He may have been dead now several years. Still proud of him. But you know, I get to thinking, okay, here I am now. I've got 3 children of my own. And it was within my power, by the decisions I made, and the way I live my life, to cause him to be proud of me or to be ashamed of me. But you know, that's the way it is with every one of us who are here. And you young people, that's the way it is with you. It is within your power by the decisions you make, by the way you live your life, to cause other people, and don't have the right kind of people, to be proud of you. It's also within your power to cause people to be ashamed. But you know, not only can you have the approval of the right kind of people, but you can have the approval of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says that Timothy, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham is referred to as a friend of God. And what more could you want? You have the approval of God, you have the approval of the right kind of people, and besides that, by living life, you can have a clear conscience, peace of mind, live each day on this earth in hope of heaven. And if you ever get to thinking, you know, it just isn't worth it. It's hard. I struggle as a Christian. Then just think about all the advantages of living life, and they don't help you live right. But here's another thing that will help you live right. Plan your time and fill it with good. You heard the proverb, idleness is the devil's workshop. That's one of those proverbs a lot of people think is in the Bible, and it's really not. You ever seen a long list of proverbs people think is in the Bible? It's not. It's not spare the rod and spoil the trap. good property is not in the Bible. And I believe that truth is taught, care of the wives, poor child, I believe that's taught in the Bible itself. And so it is with idleness that the devil's workshop. That proverb is not in the Bible, but I believe that that principle is taught. It's taught in the life of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh, how he was rich, that he had been busy, that he had gone into battle against the Ammonites, but he didn't do it. He saved the man. He was walking in the king's good. And when he was idle, when he saw Bathsheba, he asked for her, committed his blessing to her. Had her husband, Uriah, went to the forefront of a hard battle so that he would surely die. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And so what of that is that we need to plan our time and fill it with good. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He said, be angry and do not sin. Well, it's not necessarily a sin getting mad. Oh, he's going to say, not this, husband. Somebody, some man could just walk up to your wife and just slap her across the face and you'd get mad. And you ought to. Just then to get mad, we read about the righteous indignation of the Lord. He said, be angry and do not sin. You won't let something down in your wrath. In other words, don't let it be building up and boiling up inside of you, but get rid of it. Get control of your anger. And you see how verse 26 is connected with verse 27. Verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. I have a footnote in my Bible in the word place that says opportunity. Do not give an opportunity for the devil. Do you see that when you do not get control of your emotions, your anger, that you're giving an opportunity for the devil? You're giving him a foothold. You're giving him an advantage over you. Because you do not get control of your anger. Your anger will take you places, will cause you to say things, do things that you will later regret. Take you places you don't want to go. And here's my point. The busier you are in prayer, in Bible reading, in Bible study, the busier you are in worship, attending gospel meetings like we have this week, the busier you are in doing for others, the fewer opportunities the devil has to do in harm. So plan your time and fill it with people. Now, put away the old man, Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4, but fill on the new. You see, the old needs to be replaced with something good. Pursue righteousness. Plan your time and fill it with good. Then this will help you live right. Look beyond the immediate. You know, there's a song that we used to sing. I say used to because it's not in hymns or worship. We used to sing that also. But this song was in sacred selection that we used to sing from the cross to the crown. Look away from the cross and the glittering crown, from your cares, weary one, look away. For the homes of the soul where no sorrow can come, and where pleasures will never decay. The second verse says, though the burdens of life may be heavy to bear, and your crosses and trials severe. There's a beautiful hand that is beckoning come, and no heartache and signs are there. Met the conflict, the battles, the struggles, and strife, bravely onward your journey pursued. Look away from the cross, the glittering crown, at the waiting in heaven for you, and then the chorus, look away. You see the song is expressing this sentiment. Look beyond the immediate. Look away from the cross to the glittering crown. Look away from the cross to the glittering crown. Paul is saying that we must learn to look beyond the cares. Look beyond the burdens of life, the crosses, the trials, the heartache. Look beyond the conflict, the battles, the struggle, and strife. Look beyond the cross to the glittering crown of the waiting of heaven for you. You and I not only is that expressed in the song, it's expressed in the scriptures. Well, it's expressed in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Moses lived right. And I believe that one of the things that helped Moses to live right is that he had the ability to look beyond the immediate. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." And when the writer says here that Moses looked to the reward, that's saying that he had the ability to look past something. He looked past, verse 25, the suffering of affliction. He looked past, verse 26, the reproach. He looked past the passing or the temporary pleasures of sin. He looked past the treasures in Egypt, which could have been his if only he had made a different choice. But Moses wasn't willing to make a different choice. He wanted to live right. He wanted to serve God. And one of the things that helped Moses serve God is he looked to the reward, looking beyond the suffering, the reproach, passing pleasures of sin, and pleasures of me. How often do we think about that? Is it just when we sing these good songs about heaven? You know, one of the scriptures I found posted in the folks' home, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "For our citizenship is in heaven." This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven's what we want to do. That's our real home. This will help us to live right if we'll think about heaven. Look for the reward. Look beyond the immediate. And then it says this: when you pray, lead me not into temptation. Take it seriously. You know, Jesus did say a prayer like this in the model prayer, Matthew 6, beginning of verse 9. "Master, this man, therefore pray," and part of that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." You know, we don't pray that. We don't pray a lot. And mean it. But you know, I cannot imagine anybody praying that prayer with any degree of sincerity at all. That is, he has his head bowed in prayer, his eyes closed, and he's praying sincerely, "Father, lead me not into temptation." And just as soon as he prays that prayer, he lifts his head and with his eyes wide open. He places himself right in the middle of temptation. Can't imagine what happens. But deal successfully with temptation and you will live right. Isn't that the whole key to living right? Dealing successfully with temptation? Now, if that's true, why would we deliberately put ourselves in these dangerous situations? You know, there are some people over here, you know they're not good for you. So why would you willingly associate with them? Evil companionship corrupt the moral. Here's some things on the television screen, the movie screen. You know, it's going to cause you to think about things that Christians don't have any business thinking about. Why would you deliberately watch that film? So pray that prayer. "Well, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one." But when you pray, it means that will help you live it. And then the last point. Be enthusiastic about living right. That will help you to do right. Be enthusiastic about it. You should not have a hog-on attitude. Oh no, it's Wednesday night. You know, oh no, it's time for another gospel meeting. You know, the Bible talks about feet that run to evil. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16. Feet that run to evil. There are people who are enthusiastic about doing what's wrong. We need to be enthusiastic about doing what's right. And we need feet that run the worship, run the Bible study, run the gospel meeting. We need feet that run to the doing good for others. And I want to say to you in closing that we need feet that run to obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you have been delaying obedience to the gospel of Christ by saying, you know, I just don't think I can live it. I just can't live it. I can't live that kind of life. I want you to think about two things. First thing I want you to think about is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he said, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He said right in the middle of that verse, God is faithful. His faithfulness is seen in two things. God's faithfulness is seen in that he will always provide the way of escape to work for it. But his faithfulness is also seen in that he will never allow anything to come into our lives that we can't handle. God is faithful, who will not allow you to tempt you beyond what you are able. There will never be any temptation, never be any trial come into your life which is just going to overwhelm you with ruling out your own free moral agency. And he's not okay. Now, you always have a choice. So I said, I want you to think about two things. With delaying obedience to the gospel, that thing I can't do. The second thing I want to say to you is, that number one, make up your mind. Make up your mind you're going to do it. Make up your mind you're going to start to do it. Say, why is that thing going? You just want to do it. I pray the gospel to come forward and confess your faith and teach us the truth of God, having repented of your sins. And be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But you know, if you've obeyed the gospel, but you have turned away from the Lord, turned away from right living, it's time for you to come back. We'd like to pray with you to pray for you. We wish that you would just pray for yourself. And I ask them to do it for you. My life is true. But it's going to be different now. Because I've got my mind made up. I'm going to say the Lord. Some limitation of saying is, I have decided to follow Jesus. We wish that you would be encouraged and comforted this morning. Bring your obedience unto the Lord. Make things right in your life. Thank you.